from Luke 12, and I'm going to give you guys a preview of that passage, so follow along on the screen or on your phones. It is the parable of the rich fool. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, this is Jesus, by the way, if you guys hadn't picked up. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." All right, I'll turn this time over to Pastor Jamie.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay, great. Yeah, it's I want to welcome you all to Canaan. You know, can you believe how fast time flies? I know for many of the students here, school is going to end in a few weeks. For me, just reflecting on the past several months, it just feels like the year just started, and now we're almost halfway through the year. Last week, we celebrated Mother's Day, and next week is Memorial Day weekend, and follow that is Father's Day, you know. And the summer, a lot of people will be traveling. So time just flies. And speaking of Memorial Day next weekend, that's a time where a lot of people, they go to barbecues, they go camping and hiking, right? And it's also, the Memorial Day is also a day of shopping. A lot of people go and buy stuff during Memorial Day. So my wife and I recently have been talking about, hey, should we buy a new car? Because Memorial Day is when dealerships start to discount the current year models in preparation for the 2020 models. So we've been thinking about that. The car that I drive, a 13, 14-year-old Honda Accord, it's starting to have some problems. I have some issues with the air conditioning. It doesn't always work. When I turn it on cool, the air comes out steaming hot. And I have some problem with the windshield wiper. That's probably the biggest distraction. Every time it wipes the windshield, it makes a huge banging sound. So these past few days, when it's been raining, it just feels like someone's playing drums in my car. So we've been talking about that. But then we discussed some more. We go, you know, it doesn't really rain that often in California, right? So we can probably put off the purchase in a while. So hopefully after this period of rain, it'll be sunshine for like at least half a year. So why am I talking about all this? Because I want you to think about, how much time do you spend thinking about what to buy? How much time do you spend each week, you know, doing research, reading reviews, looking for discounts, and doing the actual shopping? You know, we live in a very consumer-oriented society in America, right? If you just go to Costco, you go to Safeway, you go to Target, Walmart, you go online to Amazon, you can almost find anything you could ever want from these places, right? How much time do you spend shopping? So, does your life revolve around money? Because to buy all these things, you need money, right? And to have money, you got to go to work, right? And some people, you know, they buy stuff when they can't even afford it. So there's a Christian author by the name of Dave Ramsey, and this is his observation. He says, "We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like." Does that resonate with anybody here? Does your world revolve around money and possessions? How much time do you spend actually, you know, working to make money? How much time do you spend buying stuff? Are you worried about not having enough money? Or perhaps you have a lot of money and you're worried about where to put your money, right? Did you know that Jesus talked a lot about money? When you look at the New Testament, Look at Jesus' teaching. Almost half of his parables have to do with financial matters, have to do with money. Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. When you look at the New Testament, there are about 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses related to money, related to finance. Jesus talked a lot about money. And why? Because he knows that the love of money is one of the most destructive things in a person's life. He knows that the love of money is one of the biggest obstacles to faith in God. Now, I'll give you an example. I grew up in Taiwan, and I immigrated to the States when I was in fifth grade. So when I came to the States, I only spoke one word of English, and that was the word Apple, because I had an Apple computer in Taiwan. So having not been exposed to Christianity in Taiwan at all, when I came to the States, one of my friends invited me to go to church. So I remember in fifth grade, I attended a children worship. So I was sitting there in a children worship service. They were singing some songs that I didn't understand. The person in front, a teacher, talking about stuff that I had no idea what she was talking about. And then afterward, they started passing around this plate. So the other kids started to put in dollar bills and coins. And I was thinking, you know, what is that for? Ah, that's got to be what you have to pay after watching a show. Okay? So that was my interpretation of that. And I didn't have any money on me. When we immigrated to Taiwan, we were in debt, right? So I didn't have any money. I didn't have any money to give. So when that plate passed over to me, I just very quickly passed it to the next kid. So after the plate was passed over to everybody, the usher, a little girl, took the plate up to the teacher, gave it to the teacher, and she did something that I still remember vividly. She turned around and she pointed at me. And to me, that I was so embarrassed. Because I thought she pointed at me because I did not pay after watching the show. So for 3.5 years after that, I avoided church like a plague. I did not want to go to church, did not want to have anything to do with church because I didn't have money to give, right? And of course, when I reflect on that now, she pointed at me because I was a newcomer, not because, you know, I didn't pay. But my story just highlights the significance of money to me at the time. It was so sensitive to me, and perhaps to many people too. You know, money is a very sensitive topic. It's a very sensitive topic also at church, right? You don't hear pastors talk a lot about money. But today I am going to talk about wealth. I am going to talk about possession. I am going to talk about what is the biblical perspective on wealth. Because if I don't talk about it, you're going to miss out on tremendous blessings that God has for you. So today we are on our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And the title of today's message is Playing the Game of Life. So let's pray before we dive in. Father God, thank you for your word. And Father, pray for the message today. Pray for open hearts, open minds. Pray that you will touch the hearts of these brothers and sisters here, that as we think about wealth and possessions, that we think about it, that we understand truly what you're teaching for us is on this very challenging topic. And Father, just pray your Spirit, lead us, guide us, open our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Luke chapter 12. We're going to start on verse 13, but let me give you the context before that. So at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to many thousands of people. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, there's thousands of people trampling over each other, trying to listen to Jesus, right? There are thousands of people there. And Jesus is talking about how to be a Christ follower. So he's talking about heresies, how to avoid heresies. He's talking about, you know, don't fear, but have courage when you are witnessing for Christ. Have no fear when you're standing in front of authority. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Then verse 13 comes along. Then a guy shouts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Out of the blue, this guy says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What he is asking has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus just said. It's like he didn't even listen to what Jesus was teaching, right? All he wants to do is enlist Jesus so that he can get his money. So this person is apparently in a legal battle against his brother to divide up the inheritance. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever seen, you know, inheritance being divided up, but I have seen how destructive it is for my parents' generation. Dividing inheritance can bring out the worst in people, right? It's a time when you can actually see brothers or sisters, right, loving money more than they love their siblings. And sometimes some of the people will never talk to their brothers or sister again because they feel that they've been cheated from the inheritance. So this person is apparently the younger brother, right? And he wants Jesus to get his inheritance from his older brother. And there's a law of Moses in Deuteronomy 21 that talks about how to divide up the inheritance. The older brother will get two portions and the younger brother will get one portion. But this guy goes to Jesus. He doesn't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, can you give a fair evaluation of how to divide up the inheritance? He goes to Jesus and gives him a command. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So perhaps his brother is right next to him. Well, how does Jesus respond? Jesus is obviously put off by this guy, right? So he says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, I don't know if that's the tone that he used. Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Jesus doesn't want to get involved. He was talking about the kingdom of God and how to be a Christ follower, the really important stuff. He doesn't want to deal with how to divide up this guy's inheritance, right? He doesn't want to get involved. And, you know, I have seen in real life cases where there's a financial dispute between a father and a son. The father wants the son to do something with the money, but the son doesn't want to do it. So the father goes to the pastor and asks the pastor to tell the son to do something with the money. And it didn't end well. The son basically says to the pastor, none of your business. And by the way, I no longer want to attend your church. So it's very, very divisive. Jesus knows that if he, right, goes into this to help this guy divide up the inheritance, he's going to divide up the crowd of thousands of people. Because there will be people siding with the older brother and people siding with the younger brother, and he's going to be dividing up the crowd. It's a no-win situation. So Jesus doesn't want to get involved. But he takes this opportunity to talk about a topic that is very, very important. So, verse 15. Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now Jesus talks to them. Now he's talking to the thousands of people that are listening to him. He says, watch out. Watch out for covetousness. Now if you look in NIV, it's translated as greed. Watch out for greed. Watch out for covetousness. And the definition of greed or covetousness is basically a desire to have more than what is enough. You want more than what is already enough. That's greed. That's covetousness. And these two brothers are duking it out, right? Sacrificing their relationship with each other for the inheritance. And Jesus sees right through that. He knows the problem here is greed. It's covetousness. When you have two people that are greedy and they're trying to divide up the inheritance, there is no division of the inheritance that's going to satisfy both people, right? So brothers and sisters, when you think about sin, when you think about sin, what are the sins that come through your mind? You probably think about, you know, lying, that's a sin. Perhaps wrath or rage. Perhaps stealing. You may even think of sexual sins like adultery or lust or sexual immorality. And those are sins that people struggle with. But when was the last time that you think of greed or covetousness as a sin? You know, in our society, in the U.S., a lot of people don't think that greed is a problem. As a matter of fact, greed is built into the society to a certain extent. Just look at presidential elections, right? Look at those candidates. when the candidates go in front of the people and make their case to be president, they'll say, I'm going to terminate that project and I'm going to set up this new project to benefit you. All the candidates do that. And then, what happens? Right? What the candidates are saying is basically, I'm going to take your neighbor's resource and give it to you. Then, the voters would go vote for the candidates that benefit them the most. And what is that? In one perspective, that's greed. Right? The presidential election is, in a sense, motivated by greed of the voters. Greed is perhaps the most socially accepted sin in our culture. But then, you know, what does the scripture say about greed? The scripture looks at greed and covetousness very, very differently. Let's take a look at what the scripture says about covetousness. Exodus 20:17, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Covetousness is in God's top ten. It's that important. And when you look at Ephesians 5:3, the Apostle Paul says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That is serious language here, right? The Apostle Paul puts sexual immorality and covetousness on the same level. When was the last time that you thought you would think of covetousness as that bad? Right? The Apostle Paul even says, for those that are covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's so serious. Why is it so serious? Why is it so serious? Because covetousness and greed is so destructive. It not only destroys the relationship between people, it destroys relationship between communities, it destroys relationship between countries. When you look at the history of warfare, how many times did a king covet what the other country has and they went to battle for that? Right? Covetousness is serious stuff. So let me give you another example. Back in 1980s, I know a lot of you, some of you were not even born back in 1980s, but back in 1980s, there was a huge financial scandal. There was a guy by the name of Ivan Boesky. I don't know if any of you recall, but he owned an arbitrage firm. And his company basically just looks for good deals, right? They would buy a lot of shares from companies that they think will be acquired. And once that news is public, the price of the company to be acquired would go way up, and then they would sell the shares and make a huge profit in between. So that's the arbitrage there. The problem is, he did that through insider trading. He basically got the information that the company is acquired through insider trading, illegally. So he made millions, hundreds of millions of dollars from those activities. And in May 1986, this is what he says. And this was captured on Chicago Tribune. He said, greed is all right, by the way. I want you to know that. I think greed is healthy. It's good. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. Greed is good. And then just a few months after that, in November 1986, that same year, he was arrested for insider trading. And everything he made was gone. He lost everything and he was tossed in jail. Greed leads to destruction, right? And the Apostle Paul actually captured this pretty well. In 1 Timothy 6:9, the Apostle Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ivan Boesky, case in point. He was already very rich before he even started that company. But because he doesn't just want to be a millionaire, he wanted to be a billionaire. Greed caused his destruction. So when you pursue wealth, the danger in pursuing wealth is You know, you're pursuing, you want to accumulate all these possessions. But the danger is your possessions will end up possessing you. Your possessions will become your master. That's why there's a saying that says, money is a good servant, but a bad master. Money is a good servant, but a bad master. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is greed. The love of money is covetousness. It's a root of all kinds of evil. So why is greed the root of all kinds of evil? Just think about King David, right? King David coveted his neighbor's wife, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. So he committed adultery with her. And then he committed deception to try to cover it up. And when that didn't work, he committed murder. He ordered the death of Uriah by sending him to the front line to do battle. Covetousness led David to commit the sin of adultery, of lies, and murder. It is the root of all kinds of evil. And worst of all, here Paul says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is perhaps the most damaging part about desiring wealth, is that it leads you away from God. Because when you desire wealth, wealth becomes your master. And Jesus says, you can only serve one master, money or God. That is the most damaging part. So going back to what Jesus said earlier, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Life is more than possessions. If you seek to have possession, if that is your goal in life, to accumulate possessions, then Jesus is saying that you're going to miss out on what life is all about. You're going to miss out on what life is all about. Look at the guy that wanted Jesus to help him, you know, get his money from his brother. He is standing before Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, and Jesus could give him so much more, could give him eternal life and eternal inheritance. But the guy was so blinded to that. All he could think about was his money from his inheritance. Jesus wants us to think about, what should life consist of more than possession? And that is the theme. Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind. So now Jesus takes this opportunity and tells us a parable, a very simple parable. And remember last time I shared about parables? The purpose of the parable is to conceal the kingdom of God to those without faith and to reveal the kingdom of God to those with faith. And the same applies to this very, very simple parable. So the parable says, the land of a rich man produced plenty. Now, keep in mind, the focus is on the land. It's the land that produced. It's not the rich man that produced, right? The rich man may have been very smart, intelligent in preparing the land, to set it up for harvest. But ultimately, it is God who gives rain. It is God who makes things grow. So ultimately, it is God who produced plentifully and gave that to this rich man. And in the same way, a lot of times, when we have accomplishments, right, we tend to attribute our accomplishments to our hard work. We think of our accomplishment as a result of our intelligence. But you got to take a step back, because God gave you the intelligence. God gave you the physical ability to do those work. God put you in those environments and gave you the opportunity to succeed. Right? So we got to look at our accomplishments as a gift from God. And that's what it says in Deuteronomy 8:17. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. So he says to those people, beware if you think that you earn the wealth because of your abilities. Then it says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. So the biblical perspective is that wealth comes from God. Okay? So that's the beginning of the parable. Now let's see what is the response from the rich man. So the rich man, verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he says, aha, I got it. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This rich man just experienced a huge harvest that is more than enough for him to retire and live comfortably. So with this harvest, he comes across a problem. Where to store all those crops? So he decides to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. Now, I don't know why he wants to do that. Why not just build more barns, right? I have no idea. I was thinking about this. You know, maybe his lot doesn't have enough room to build more barns. Or maybe building bigger barns is easier to manage. Or perhaps building bigger barns is a better status symbol, right? Do you think it's more prestigious if you own a huge mansion versus owning 12 apartment buildings, right? It's like, it's a status symbol. So I don't know. But when you look at this rich man talking, it's all about himself. Look at how many times he used the word I or mine, right? If you count it up, he used the word I or mine 11 times. And there are more if you look at the original Greek, look at the personal pronouns. And even the word you that he used here is talking about himself. For the rich man, seems like he is the only one on this planet. There's nobody else. There's no God. There's no other people. And it seems like the world revolves around him. Now, brothers and sisters, do you realize that a lot of people actually live like this? A lot of people actually think that, hey, I only have one life to live. I'm going to accumulate as much as I can, and when I have enough, I'm going to sit back, relax, and enjoy life. Right? How many of you have played the game of life? Have played this game of life? Let's see a show of hands here. How many of you have ever played this game of life? Not that many. I'm surprised. Okay. This is one of my favorite games when I was growing up. And when I initially played this game, you know, I didn't read the instruction, so I thought the goal is to get to the end as quickly as possible, right? But you actually don't want that because that means you die young. And you don't win by getting to the end. The goal of this game of life is by the time you die, whoever wins is the one that has most assets, most possessions. So the moral behind this game of life is he who dies with the most toys wins. And this is the concept that has deeply infused into our society. He who dies with the most toys wins. But when you think about that, how ridiculous is that, right? Do you want to die with the most toy? Imagine if you're on your deathbed, right? You're about to die at any minute, and you say to someone in the room, can you bring me my laptop? You know, you grab your laptop, you log into your bank account, you go, wow, I have so much money. Yeah. And then you die, right? Isn't that ridiculous? That would be the last thing you think about. That would be the last thing you think about, because it doesn't matter if you have $1 million in there, $100 million in there, $1 billion, you can't take a single penny with you when you leave this world. But the problem is there's so many people that have this mentality, I just want to accumulate, so then I can kick back, sit back, relax, and be merry. You know, the story of the rich man is actually the story of the American dream. This is why people came to this country. This is the story of the American dream, right? This is why people want to come to this country, the land of opportunities, where you can be wealthy and retire. But the American dream is exactly what Jesus says you shouldn't do. Because if your goal is just to accumulate wealth without regard for God, without regard for other people, just doing this all for yourself, you're going to miss out on what life is all about. That's what Jesus wants to say to you. But for so many people, they look at this rich man and go, that's my model. That's who I want to be. But then, how does God respond? Verse 20. God said to this rich man, fool! You fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This rich man gained so much wealth, and that wealth ended up possessing him. It possessed him, so he has no regard for God, no regard for other people. He is in a world focused all on himself. So God says fool. Now the word fool doesn't mean like stupid or anything, right? The word fool used in this context doesn't mean the lack of mental ability. The word fool means a lack of spiritual discernment. So for example, the opposite of a fool is a person who is wise, right? A person who has wisdom. And what does the Bible say about wisdom? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People who are wise are people that fear God. But this fool doesn't fear God. He doesn't even care about God. That's why he is a fool. And then God says to him, well, I'm going to take away your life tonight. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And I'm going to give them to your neighbor, the people you don't care about. There's no mentioning of anybody else in this internal dialogue of the rich man. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 10, it says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. God cares about those that are around us. He says, in the context of farming, you have to leave some for the poor. And this rich man has no regard for other people, right? He is all about hoarding stuff for himself. And did you realize that hoarding stuff is actually the opposite of the image of God? A person who hoards stuff? Because the basic characteristic of God is to give. God gives and gives and gives. He gives us life. He gives us everything to sustain life. He gives us love, grace, mercy. God gives. And hoarding is the opposite of the image of God. Right? So now, God says, well, I'm going to take away your life. This night, your soul is required of you, rich man. Now, there's a key word here, and that is the word required. Because the word required is used in Jesus' context. It's a commercial term used in the context of a loan that is to be paid back. A loan that is required to be paid back. So what this is saying is that this person's life is a loan that requires to be paid back. So from the perspective of the rich man says, this is my life, I am in total control, I have secured every possible way that I can just enjoy life. But God says, your life is loaned to you. I gave you this life. Now I'm going to demand your life back. So this rich man will now stand in the judgment seat of God with nothing to show for. So the important concept here is we got to move from an owner mentality of life to a steward mentality of life. We don't own our lives. God owns our lives. Have you ever thought that one day your life will be demanded back by God? Right? So you got to think about that. How can we be stewards rather than owners of our life? So the last verse of this parable, Jesus says, so it is the one who lays up treasure for himself. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Jesus is saying that if you are like this rich man who just accumulates for yourself and you're not rich toward God, you will be condemned just like this rich man. Now the question comes up, well, what about other wealthy people? I mean, there are wealthy people, but they're rich toward God. They're very God-centric, very Christ-centric. What about those people? Does the Bible condemn people who are wealthy? The short answer is no. The Bible does not condemn wealth. Because wealth, in and of itself, is neutral. Right? You can use it for good. You can use it for bad. It all depends on how you use it or you abuse it. Wealth is neutral. But if you are a very wealthy person, you are tempted. You have greater temptation because the temptation is to rely on your wealth rather than rely on God. Because if you can pay all your bills, If you can buy a car simply by writing a check or paying cash, or if you can buy a house without any mortgages, if you can supply all of your own needs, then why do you need to rely on God, right? That's the temptation for the rich people, is that they tend to rely on themselves rather than on God. But in the scripture, there are many, many examples of people that are very wealthy, but are very God-centric. Look at the examples of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The example of Joseph, David, Job, Jabez. List goes on and on of people that have been blessed by God with wealth, but they are also very God-centric. Okay? So the key point that Jesus wants to make here is, are you rich toward God? It's not, having wealth is not a sin. Desiring to have a better quality of life is not a sin. Building bigger barns is not a sin. Wanting to save up for retirement is not a sin. What is sinful for the rich man is that he doesn't love God and that he doesn't care about his neighbors. What is sinful for the rich man is that his soul and his mind and his heart are all tied up on his possessions. That is what is sinful for this rich man. So the key question here is, are you rich toward God? What does it mean to be rich toward God? What does it mean to be rich toward someone? So if you really want to be rich toward someone, if you really love someone, right? Whether that's your parent or your child or your spouse or the person you're dating or somebody, if you really, really love someone, then you will spend your time, effort, energy. You will spend your money, right, to express your love for that person. You will use what you have to express your love to that person. That's to be rich toward somebody. And the same applies to being rich toward God. Do you use your time, your energy, your effort, your money to express your love toward God? To be rich toward God is to view God as your most treasured possession, greater than anything else in this world. Do you view God as your most treasured possession? To be rich toward God is to use what you have to honor Him. To be rich toward God is to give your best to God because you treasure Him above everything else in this world. That's to be rich toward God, and that is the key point of the parable. It's not really about money. It's about your attitude toward God. In Luke 12:34, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Is your treasure in heaven, or is your treasure in your bank account? Brothers and sisters, your wealth and your possessions, they're not simply physical matters. Your wealth and your possession are spiritual concerns. How you spend them speaks a lot about your faith in God and about your spiritual life, right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I've been encouraged by someone to speak more about my role as a bivocational pastor and about my experiences. So I'm going to try to do more of that and just share with you about my experiences and the role. And just to be an example for you as well. And I serve as a bivocational pastor, which means that I am on staff here at Canaan as a pastor, right? So I am a pastor, but at the same time, I have a job, right? And for those of you, probably all of you know that, you know, I don't get paid by the church because I have a job, right? And this is a conscious decision that Mimi and I made to not be paid by the church. And one of the benefit of this is that I can speak on certain topics that other pastors are probably more nervous in talking about. So for example, if a pastor talks about tithing, oh, you got to tithe, you got to tithe more, right? There will always be people in the congregation thinking, well, you know, my tithe goes to your salary. You're telling me to tithe more. There's some sort of conflict there. But that's not the case for me, right? Because I don't get paid by the church. So I can talk about this freely. And I want to share, you know, just to be an example, to encourage you to think about giving. Not just giving financially, but giving your time and effort. Because this is what Mimi and I believe. Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is absolutely true. That is exactly what my wife and I have experienced. It is such a blessing to serve in this capacity. You know, you don't know how many spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with just being able to serve in this capacity. Right? Giving our time and energy and effort. And I want to also share with you about giving financially. And I understand, right, that people here are in different stages of life. Right? You could be a student, you could be just graduated from college looking for a job, or you could be very established in your work. We are all at different stages of life. And I also want to recognize that, you know, people here are at different stages of spiritual maturity. So giving financially, the key concept there is you give not out of compulsion, not because someone tells you, not because you're forced to give, but you give out of your heart to God. Right? So I want to share with you some areas that we've been faithful in giving as an encouragement. Just take this as an encouragement. So Mimi and I, you know, we've been tithing faithfully since we've been married. And we also care about areas like family ministry. So we give to nonprofit organizations, Christian organizations that, you know, that focus on families. We also care about people that are homeless. When I walk along around the streets of San Francisco, I see so many homeless people there. It's incredible, that problem. And so we give to an organization that focuses specifically on homeless problems in San Francisco, right, to try to help the people there. And we also care about the poor children, right? The poor children in the U.S. is very different than the poor children in other parts of the world. In other parts of the world, they don't even have food, right? So we give, you know, through Compassion International, we sponsor a couple of kids. We sponsor one in Bolivia. We sponsor one in Haiti. And we also give to schools and to children, Christian children education programs, because we care about those areas. And we care about God's kingdom, so we give to organizations, mission organizations, that's outside of what Canaan supports, and we give to seminary students. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. And there's a theology behind this. But there are two key points I want to make here. This whole parable, right, what is at underlying this parable is the problem of greed, is the problem of covetousness. You know, the cure to covetousness is giving. If you give on a regular basis, then you don't have that mentality, you got to hoard. That's why it's so important to give. It solves the issue of covetousness. And also, take a look at this passage. This is the passage on the theology of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 to 11. In the future, if I have more time, I want to, you know, talk more about this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the theology of giving. And this is in the context of giving financially. Paul was trying to raise funds to support the poor people in Jerusalem. So this is what Paul says. He says, God is the one who supplies seed to the sower. And if you give, he will supply and multiply your seeds. He will give you more. And he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. I view that as you're storing treasure in heaven. And so you will be enriched in every way, socially, mentally, right, spiritually, in every way, financially, so that you can be generous in every way. If you give, God will give you more so that you can be even more generous, and God will give you even more. That is the theology behind giving. It's like once you become a faithful steward of God, you become a channel of blessing to others. When God sees how faithful you are in giving to others, God will give you more so that you can give more to others. You become a channel of God's blessing. And that is what pleases God. That's why you need to think about giving. Giving is participating in God's salvation work to the world to help those that are in need. And you become a channel of blessing to others. So when you give, don't worry. God will give you more in every way. And that is a promise. So that's exactly what Mimi and I have experienced, is that the more we give, the more blessing we experience, spiritual blessings, blessings in every area of life, so that we can give more. So brothers and sisters, let that be an encouragement to you. I know that we're all in different stages of life spiritually, but be clear about what the Bible says about giving. Right? For where your heart treasure is, there will your heart be also. So just to wrap up the message, and to wrap up this parable, a casual reading of the parable of the rich fool, you'll probably come to the conclusion that it is a parable about not being selfish, to not be self-centered, right? That is one of the key points of the parable. That's true. But what is hidden in the parable is the phrase, to be rich toward God. To be rich toward God is to view God as your greatest treasure, greater than anything else in this world. Do you view God as your greatest treasure? And if that's what you do, then you will align everything in your life to honor God with your life, with your possession. So back to the guy that asked Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." If he had faith, if he knew who Jesus was, then he probably would have said something different. He probably would have said, "Teacher, you have the word of eternal life. I don't care about that inheritance. I just want to follow you the rest of my life." So, let's pray. Father, just pray for all the brothers and sisters here to help us truly understand that it is more blessed to give than to receive. With our time and energy and effort and with the possession you've given us, that by giving to you, Lord, it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing, because we rely on you and we experience your providence to enrich us in every way. So Father, I pray for all the brothers and sisters here that you will bless them with this rich understanding of giving, and that you will motivate them to think about giving and giving more to help those that are around us that need help. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.